If you turn to the book of Ephesians and to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're doing that, do appreciate the words of welcome and the invitation to come along and minister the word of God today among you. And we pray the Lord will bless us and meet with us as we gather around his truth. Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to read some verses at the beginning of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. We'll end there at verse 16. And we know the Lord will add his blessing today to the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I want to take you back to the very opening verse of this chapter, where Paul says to these believers at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And it's the thought of walking worthy of our vocation that I want us to dwell upon today. But let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to bless us as we come around the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we turn aside to thee and we seek thy face. In our Saviour's name, we come, O God, acknowledging our need of thee. We confess that today we need that enlightenment that comes from above. Lord, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need his working in our hearts and lives. And we pray that thou wilt take the things of God and apply them unto us. Lord, even open our understanding that we may perceive what the Word of God is teaching us. And we pray that thy word will find a resting place in every one of our hearts. Lord, whatever our spiritual state is this day before thee, we pray that thou will come by and speak to us in mercy. Lord, work in every one of us, we pray. Edify thy people. Lead us on with thyself. Speak to those that know thee not. Those, Lord, who have not bowed the knee to thee. And today even gather into this place, maybe with a reluctant heart. Lord, we pray that thou would come near and speak in a powerful way. And may we know what it is for our souls to be drawn unto thee. Grant us the help of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we all need help to hear. I need that added help to preach. Grant that help now, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The word vocation in this text of Scripture simply means calling. It is exactly the same word that appears in verse 4, the very last word of verse 4. In the original New Testament language, it's the one same word that lies at the back of both of these terms. It's closely associated with the word called that also appears in verse 1. In fact, all of the other times where this word vocation is used in the New Testament, on every other occasion, and there's 10 of them, it always is the English word calling that we find in our Bibles. The reason why it is changed in this place, well, we can surmise with regard to that. It certainly was the case that our English translators sought to use as wide a variety of English words and expressions as possible. And as the word called was already going to appear in this verse of Scripture, it may well be the reason why they've introduced this other word, vocation. But it simply is speaking about a calling. In fact, the word that lies at the back of this is also closely associated with the word for church in the New Testament. That word has come over into our English language, the word ecclesiastical. It's got an association with the word in our Bible for church. It means called out. Those of us who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about a denomination as such, but those that are saved and belong to the Lord, they're in the Church of Jesus Christ. And every individual whom the Lord has saved, He has called. He has called them out of the world. He has called them out of sin. He has called them unto Himself to be a people apart unto the Lord. And what is being set before us here in this text of Scripture is a clear statement that you and I, who are saved today, that we have a vocation or we have a calling. We have a calling. Now, a calling is a strong inward motivation or desire to do something. That term vocation is often used in the secular world with a host of occupations. For example, somebody going into medical practice might be spoken of as having a vocation, or there's a number of other employments that you could have, and it's more than just a job for someone. It's a calling. It's a vocation. There's some motivation, there's some burning desire that takes them down that particular road. Maybe from early years they have set themselves to go a particular way and to follow a particular path as to what they're going to do in life. And sometimes they're spoken of as having a vocation or having a calling. We're talking about a strong inward desire and motivation to pursue a particular path. Well, here in this opening verse of chapter 4, Paul takes this term and he raises it up to the spiritual plane. And he applies it to every child of God. He's not just applying it to himself as the apostle. He's not applying it to ministers within the work of God. He's applying it to every individual in the work of God. Every child of God, every individual who is saved and has got an experience of the new birth. Paul is taking this term and he's applying it to every Christian without exception. And he's underscoring the point, child of God, that you and I have a vocation. We have a calling. And it's that I want us to dwell upon this morning, as Paul outlines it here in this verse of Scripture. Walking worthy of our vocation, wherewith we are called. The first thing I want you to consider here is the essence of this vocation. I want to take you to a couple of, well, three references in particular, where this word appears in the New Testament. As I say, it's going to be the word calling, but in three places there's an added word. And I trust it will give us some insight into what we are to understand in this idea of a calling. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And it's those well-known words in verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And here he describes it as a high calling. You see, the child of God has been called by none less than God Himself. It is the Lord who has come and who has worked in our hearts and in our lives and called us out of this world to follow Him and to serve Him. We talk about effectual calling. And by that we are referring to that mighty work of God's grace in an individual's heart that brings them on to a saving knowledge of Himself. And we speak about it as a calling. Because the Lord speaks to an individual through His Word, and His Word works powerfully in that individual's heart, and the result is that they are brought unto the Lord. And as a result of being brought unto the Lord, now they are in His service. God Himself has come. It is a high calling. It is heaven that has come down to earth and entered into the life of the individual. And that means that we have the greatest of all privileges today of serving the Lord. It is a noble calling. There is no better calling in all the world that we can have than to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to serve Him and to live for Him. We have been those who have been raised from the dunghill to sit among princes. It's the highest calling. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more honorable than this. There's nothing greater to aspire to than this. When God calls us to Himself and brings us on to that knowledge of Himself and we belong to Him and we're serving Him, there is no better place to be in all the world. There is nothing higher to aspire to than this. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Harley Street specialist. He had trained in St. Bartholomew's Hospital in London. He was at the very high, the top of his class. In fact, his surgeon lecturer had chosen him to be his assistant long before his final marks had ever come out. So confident was he that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was going to top the class. But God began to work in his heart and life. And God called him unto Himself to serve Him. And Martin Lloyd-Jones left the work in London that he was involved in, working in St. Bartholomew's Hospital. He had his own practice in Harley Street. He was a specialist. People were coming to see him. But he headed back to his roots in the Welsh Valleys, there to take up the work in a little outreach station in Port Talbot. It wasn't even a church. It was just a little mission station that was run in that town of Port Talbot. And many people said he was out of his mind. Here is this man, Harley Street specialist, seeming having everything to live for. He had gone through all those years of training in St. Bartholomew's Hospital, top of the class. And here's a man who seems to turn his back upon it all and leave it all behind and go way back to the land of Wales and to the Welsh Valleys, to something that wasn't even recognised as a church, and there to labour for the Lord. But Martin Lloyd-Jones didn't see it like that. He realised that what he now had was the greatest of all callings. That God had called him unto Himself and salvation, and God had given him a desire to serve Him. And he willingly left it all behind, because he knew there's nothing to compare with this. And Christian, there is nothing to compare with belonging to the Lord and living for Him in this world. There is nothing higher to aspire to. God Himself in His mercy has come down to a sinful vessel of clay like you and I and taken us unto Himself to be His own and left us in this world to be a witness for Him. And we can have no higher calling than that. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 3, you'll find another place where this word appears and an adjective added onto it. Hebrews chapter 3. And it's verse 1 again of this chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So here it's described as a heavenly calling. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We have not been called to seek this world and its fading and fleeting treasures. Not for the Christian, the pursuit of pleasures and pastimes and possessions. That's not what is to rule the Christian. That's not what's to govern them. That's not what's to motivate a child of God in this world. There are multitudes in the world, and that's what motivates them. That's all they live for. That's all they live for. That's the sum total of their lives and their existence from day to day and week to week. All they live for is the things of time and sense. But Christian, that is not what you and I are here for. You and I have got a heavenly calling. We are to leave off seeking the things of this world, and we are to seek that which is eternal. We are to seek that which is spiritual in character and nature. We are not here to seek the advancement of our own lives. We are not here to further our own enjoyment of the things that are in this world. We are here to live for Christ and to seek the kingdom that is above. That kingdom is to come in our own lives. We are commanded in the prayer that's known as the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the petitions, Thy kingdom come. Well, that kingdom is to come in our own lives, first of all. There is to be that growing in grace and in that knowledge of the Lord. There is to be that spiritual development within us. We are to lift up our eyes from this world and we're to set them on the things that are above. As this text of Scripture, Hebrews 3 verse 1 tells us to do, we are to look away to Christ because He's our great motivation in all of these things. But we are to seek for the coming of His kingdom in this world. We are to labour. We are to spend and be spent for Christ's kingdom. And Christ's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, He reminded us. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Christian, that is to be the focus of our attention, the focus of all our efforts. And everything else is just a means to that end. Whatever employment we might have in this world, whatever recreations we might engage in, whatever else we might have by way of possessions or whatever, however we might describe them, everything else is just a means to this end, that you and I seek the kingdom of God. And we live for that heavenly calling. You see, you and I are going to inherit that heavenly kingdom. This world is not the culmination of all our desires and our life and that spiritual life the Lord has given to us by His grace. It doesn't culminate in this world. In fact, there are many who live and die in this world as the people of God. And they might die and be looked upon as the offscouring of all things. They might even be dismissed as those that are just a nuisance and an annoyance. But this world is not the end of all things. The Christian realizes, I'm living for something else. Or at least we ought to realize we're living for something else. We're living for a heavenly calling. We've got a vocation. And oh Christian, may we live that out in our lives. I'll take you back to one other reference. 2 Timothy chapter 1. and verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Here's a third appearance of this term. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then here's the phrase to notice. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. A holy calling. So not only is it a high calling, not only is it a heavenly calling, but Christian, it's a holy calling. We have been called unto holiness. That new nature that we have been given by the work of the Lord within us has put within us the principles of holiness, has put in us a new obedience. And there is a desire in the heart of that individual who's truly been saved by God's grace that they obey the Lord. It's a holy calling. And the hymn writer said, called on to holiness, church of our God. Purchase of Jesus, redeemed by His blood. Called from the world and its idols to flee. Called from the bondage of sin to be free. And Christian, that's the calling we have. It's a calling to leave the world, the spirit of the world behind. And to be a holy people unto the Lord. Because that best fits us. To please the Lord and to serve the Lord. We cannot please the Lord if we are not a holy people. We cannot serve the Lord if we are not a holy people. You see, we can employ the means that God has ordained for the advancement of His work. And yet, Christian, those means are made effectual by the holiness of the instrument that employs them. That's how God works. That's how God works. God has ordained the means that we are to use, the preaching of His word, primarily, and the extension of His kingdom. But that can only be effective in the lives of individuals when there's holiness in the life of the instrument that takes it up. And therefore, if you and I in our lives are going to live for the Lord, as we witness for Christ, as we seek to serve Him in this world, if we think about the work of God and the preaching of His word in His house or in outreach missions or whatever, there has to be that holiness of life and character. Or else there's a losing of the power. And I'd suggest to you today that that's the one thing that we are losing in this day and age that we live in. It is that sense of holiness. It is that pursuit of holiness in our lives. We might employ the same means. We might hold to the same truth. We might pronounce and declare the same doctrines that we have always believed. But if we lose that holiness unto the Lord, we lose the effectiveness of those means. And wherever God comes and whenever God works in mighty power among His people, there is always, first of all, that rediscovery of holiness unto the Lord. And may we remember today and be reminded that we have got to this holy calling, the essence of it. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I want you to notice the intensity of it. The intensity of it. Because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is highlighting the intensity of spirit that is to be found in that individual who has received this holy, high and heavenly calling. You see, it's not a nominal calling. It's not like some honorary title that we might have that has no responsibilities and has no duties attached to it. That's not what is in view here when we think of this calling that the Christian have. What is required in our behalf is the highest devotion and the deepest fidelity to Christ and to His cause that there can be in our hearts by His grace and by His mercy. You see, the Lord would have us to have done with a form of religion. What the Lord demands, what this world needs, is an individual who is sold out to the Lord in heart and soul and mind, And it's interesting just to notice some of the terms that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. If we can just underline the word therefore for a moment. You see, that makes a connection with what has gone before in this book. All of those things that Paul has been speaking about and unfolding and revealing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these believers at Ephesus. He's making a connection now with what he has said before and what is coming on now in chapter 4 and the rest of this book. Because here's really the changeover in the two main divisions of this book. Up until the end of chapter 3, it ends with the word Amen. There is a section that is all doctrinal. And Paul is unfolding those great truths of the gospel. He's talking about effectual calling, he's talking about election, he's talking about salvation by grace, and so on. All of those truths that are so familiar to us in the opening chapters of Ephesians. But now he changes over. Now he begins to apply that which he has been teaching. And here's where it begins in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, in the light of what I've been teaching you, he says, in the light of what has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, now, he says, remember, you've got a calling. And the point to underscore in our hearts and minds today is that what we believe has to have an effect upon what we do and upon how we live. Because Bible religion is more than just a head knowledge of doctrine. If that's all that we have, we're poor indeed, maybe not even converted. If that's all we have is just a head knowledge. Oh, we might be able to argue points of doctrine. We might pick up on somebody that has said something wrong, or we think they've said something wrong. We might dot the I and stroke the T theologically and all of that. But if that's all it is, we're not pleasing the Lord. Because what we believe must reach our heart. You see, what we believe must have an impact upon the way we live. It necessitates a way of life. Whatever we believe today, and that's true with not only with regard to spiritual things, with regard to anything in life, a person is what they believe. As the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's what we believe in our heart that's going to determine how we live. In our unsaved days, when we didn't know the Lord, we didn't live for Him. Because that's the natural inclination of a heart that has no knowledge of the Lord. And if you're here today and you do not live for the Lord, the week that has passed, you haven't been living for the Lord, maybe the Lord has not been in all your thoughts all week. Maybe you've been out in the world this past week and you've dabbled in the things of the world this week. And the reason that you're out in the world and you're dabbling in the things of the world is there's no knowledge of the Lord in your heart. You're not saved. You're not converted. You see, as we think in our hearts, so we are going to live and so we're going to act. And if we believe these great truths, Christian, that are outlined in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, they ought to make an impact upon our lives. They're not just bland statements of doctrine or some systematic outline of what we believe and we say, yeah, there we believe it, there we stand. If we really believe it, if we really hold to these things are going to make an impact in our lives. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 verse 1. I therefore beseech you, walk worthy of your calling. And may what we believe, may it give us that intensity in our lives with regard to spiritual things. You see, we'll care about our own spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition is not something we'll just attend to on a Lord's Day or maybe on a midweek prayer meeting night, but it'll be something that we'll always be conscious of. How is it with me and the Lord? How do I stand before God? What is the measure of my Christian experience today? Not how I lived last week or the week before or years ago living in the past. How is it now, this day with me, this week with me? How is it with me in my Christian experience? You see, we'll have regard for that. will care about the wider work of Christ in His church. We'll be interested in the work of God. We'll be interested in its advancement. We'll be interested in supporting it and seeing it advance and doing everything within our power to advance the work of God. Why? Because we've got this sense of a calling that is within us. We'll have a concern about society and the state of things in our nation, and the decline that there has been, and the departure from God that's all abroad. In every aspect and sphere of society, we will be concerned and troubled about it. We will not be able just to walk by and be indifferent and unconcerned about these things. You see, it will be the measure, Christian, of whether we have got a sense of vocation or not. Are we interested in these things? Are we troubled? Are we concerned about these things? May God give us an intensity. There's nothing that is more harmful to true Bible religion than that. That settling down. That getting content. That getting indifferent. The Lord has much to say about that in His Word, about those that are at ease in Zion, those that are settled on their lees. And oh, may God come today and stir us up and give us an intensity. Give us an intensity. You know, we can get intense about other things. Maybe things in life, material things. You know, we can get intense, maybe about a hobby or something. It's not the first person that a hobby has consumed their life. That's all they live for. Whatever employment they have, whatever extra income they might have, it all goes into some pursuit of a hobby or whatever. And they might spend a fortune on it and give any amount of time to some particular hobby. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. But what we need, Christian, is an intensity for the things of God. That's greater than anything else. And surely if we have a sense of vocation, a sense of calling today, here is the one thing over and above everything else that there might be in our life that is legitimate. Over and above everything else is going to be seen first and foremost. There is an individual who lives for the Lord and the things of the Lord. Everything else comes second. May God give us that intensity. But if you look there as well at that first verse of chapter 4 of Ephesians, you'll notice that Paul highlights something of the intensity of this when he says, "The prisoner of the Lord, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." Here's where this intensity of spirit has brought the Apostle Paul. He's in a prison cell in Rome. He's writing to these believers, and he's in captivity under a form of house arrest with a great curtailment of his liberty and his freedom. And you could ask, well, Paul, do you recommend this following of Jesus Christ? It's brought you down to a prison cell. It has brought you any amount of difficulties. It has brought you afflictions as you've served the Lord. And he lists them for us. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. All of these things have happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul, do you recommend this calling? Well, here he is writing to the Ephesians and he says, "I beseech you, as the prisoner of the Lord, walk worthy of your calling." Even as Paul is coming to the end of his days, he's not neglectful of this calling. He hasn't grown weary of it. He hasn't grown tired of it. He hasn't grown resentful of it. He hasn't said, "Well, look where it has brought me. I've lost my freedom. I'm in a prison cell in Rome. There's a possibility of death." He's not saying any of those things. No, he's encouraging others to pursue the same course. He wants them to walk the same way. And Christian, may we be those that are prepared to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ for the cause of the Lord. May we not just take the easy path, but may we be those that have such an intensity of spirit that We're willing to endure hardness because it's for the Lord. Surely the intensity of spirit is highlighted as well in that word beseech. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I beseech you. Oh, he's just not making some kind of a bland recommendation here. It's just not a few words that's slipping off his tongue just to fill the page that he's writing. No, you could almost see the apostle writing, or at least dictating it, as most likely he was doing, because of what is taught to us in the scriptures, more often than not, that somebody else wrote and then Paul would have signed it. But you can just picture the intensity in that man's spirit as he's writing this to these believers at Ephesus, and he's thinking about that church. He's labored among them. He knows them. At least knows them, a number of them. He's been there. 3 years he labored in that church. So he's writing to people that, at least by and large, he knows very well. And he says, oh, I beseech you. I beseech you, in face of all the difficulties, and in face of all the hardness or the times that you might live in, he says, I beseech you, walk worthy of your calling. And Christian, that's the Lord's word to us today. In a day of carelessness and a day of coldness, may God give us an intensity of spirit. May we feel as though God is beseeching us through his word this morning, that we might walk worthy of that calling. Something else I want you to notice, not only the essence of it and the intensity of it, I want you to notice the imperative within it. Paul says there, walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy. You see, it's imperative that we walk worthy of this calling. This high calling, this work of the Lord in our hearts that has called us unto Himself and that we're to live with continually. We're to walk worthy of it. There is a manner in which we are to live that will mean we walk worthy of it. Surely that implies that we can walk unworthily. Surely the opposite is implied as well. We could dishonor the calling that we have. We could profess to be the Lord's with our lips, and yet we could dishonor Him today. We could go out this week, every one of us, and there's not one of us today that's accepted in this. Every one of us, we could go out this week and we could do something that dishonors our calling. Oh, we could profess to be the Lord's. We could have spent a lifetime building up a testimony, and we could ruin it just like that by walking unworthily. There's an imperative. That word worthy in Ephesians 4 and verse 1 can be understood in two senses. It is the idea, first of all, of balance. Of balance. What do we have to have in balance? Well, surely it's the two things that Paul is speaking of here. Doctrine and practice. You got to have them in balance. To walk worthy of our calling, they have to be in balance. There's always that tendency that an emphasis is put on one to the detriment of the other. And it can work either way. We can put that much emphasis upon orthodoxy, upon doctrine, that we do detriment to practice. And we can put that much emphasis upon practice that we do detriment to clear teaching. And that's a danger in every age of the church. Because if we put the emphasis on doctrine and not practice, that leads to a dead orthodoxy. That's all that we live for. It's just a dead orthodoxy. There's no life in our soul. There's no zeal for the things of God. There's no energy in serving the Lord. There's no outreach in missions, or there's no missionary activity or burden in any of those things. That's what happens if we just emphasize doctrine. Whereas on the other hand, if we just emphasize practice, well, that leads then to unscriptural practice. And on scriptural experience, because then we're subjecting everything to experience. And that's not how it ought to be. You see, there has to be this balance, this walking worthy of this calling that we have. We must always balance what God has taught in His Word with that practice that ought to be seen in our lives. And there's places today in our province, and all they are emphasizing is doctrine. Now, doctrine's important, don't get me wrong. But Christian, if that's all we have in our lives, we need something more than that. If that's all we have, there has to be this balance of one with the other. So you can understand this word worthy in the sense of balance, but it also can be understood in the sense of matching. If you go over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, notice there the word that appears. It's the same word, just a different English translation of it. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word conversation in the New Testament is a reference to our whole lives, our whole conduct. I know today we use the word conversation in a much narrower way. We just talk about, use it in, to refer to spoken speech. But the Bible is talking about all our conduct. And he says there in Philippians 1 verse 27, let your conversation, let your conduct, let your whole life be as it becometh the gospel. You see, that's walking worthy of our calling. And the sense there is that it's got to match up to what we profess. We can't profess, Christian, to be one thing and our life not match it up. But we do something, we say something, we're engaged in something that's not matching up to what we profess, we believe. We must walk worthy of our calling. And that's really the theme of the rest of this book of Ephesians. We don't have time this morning to follow these all through, but if I can just quickly mention them to you. Because Paul here begins, having made this statement, you see, let's walk worthy of our calling. Then he begins to deal with a whole series of different things with regard to their lives. Those everyday things in their lives, those practical things in their lives. He says, this has to match up. If you profess to be the Lord's, if you've got this sense of calling, then he says your life has got to match it up. Let me briefly mention them to you. It starts there in chapter 4 of Ephesians verse 3 right through to verse 16, and he's talking there about Christian unity based on the truth. One Lord, verse 5 says, one faith, one baptism. And then he goes on to bring in the implication of that, how the church is all one, every member is like the parts of a body. Then when in verse 17 of chapter 4 on through to chapter 5 verse 17, he's dealing there with a discernible difference between light and darkness. And again, he covers a whole series of different aspects of our lives that we can't go through this morning, but I certainly would encourage you to look over them. And the interesting point to notice in these verses is the wherefores and the therefores that you find throughout these verses, bringing us back all the time to this thought. What we believe influences what we do. For example, chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of the Lord. Verse 7 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore partakers with them. And you can go through these latter chapters in the book of Ephesians and underscore everywhere you find one of those terms, therefore or wherefore. And he's taking you back every time to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Walk therefore worthy of your calling in Christ Jesus. There's a section that goes from chapter 5 verse 18 right through into chapter 6 dealing with a Spirit-filled life. But then he breaks it down again. He in chapter 5 verse 18, he starts there, or chapter 5 verse 19, he talks about worship. He talks about marriage. He talks about home. He talks about your work. You see, it ranges over the whole life of an individual. And Paul is emphasizing this point. Our lives have to match up to what we profess. There's not one area, Christian, of our lives that's untouched. And these closing three chapters of Ephesians. And Paul is outlining in every one of them this great imperative. We've got to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. Our time is gone. There's also the duration of this calling. He talks there about walking. It's something in the present. It's something right through to when our days are done in this world. Right through all our Christian experience, we are to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. And may today the Lord exercise our hearts and remind us of that great calling that we have. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that Thou would write Thy word upon our hearts. O Lord, teach us the things of God. Apply them to our hearts with power. We pray that they might remain there. We know that the wicked one would seek even now to snatch away the good seed of the word of God. But Lord, we pray.